May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my life, leads me in right paths, for the sake of the Lord's name. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today is from Ephesians. This book, a letter to the church in Ephesus, is written to a community of Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians, and speaks of the invitation of the gospel to belong together, both Jews and Gentiles, those religious traditions, the circumcised and uncircumcised. I invite you to listen for the word of God. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. But before my sermon today, I want to share news of the church family of the death of Jan Gonder of our congregation. Jan has been a faithful member of the church for many years. She died last Sunday. Jan has been roommates with Betty Caldwell of our congregation for 55 years. Betty was telling me the story of how they first became roommates after meeting at a YWCA camp outside of Fresno, and both coming to be at UCLA, and Betty having an extra second bedroom in her apartment. Their friendship over those years has been an important part of both of their lives. And Betty is the family that Jan has. So I invite you to hold Betty in prayer in a particular way, and our whole family, as church family, as we grieve Jan's death, giving thanks for her life. I also want to say a word to you about my journey in these last couple of weeks. Since I was together with you in worship 2 weeks ago, I made the wild decision to have my name go forward as a candidate for election as a bishop in our Western jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church. This was a hurried discernment. We weren't expecting to elect any bishops this year as of our general conference in May, but things change and shift, and it ended up that we elected two bishops in the Western U.S. this year. So there was a tip-off like a week and a half before that from our annual conference letting us know that this might be happening, and then the word went out just on July 2nd that we would be having two elections. And I had enough nudges, both from the Holy Spirit and from friends, that I felt like I couldn't say no to this possibility, although I also didn't have clarity that it was where God was calling me. So I participated in the process, and in the first ballot, I qualified for the sort of first selection. There were like 21 candidates at the beginning, and then seven. And then in the first ballot, I wasn't real high in the list, which helped make this decision early and easy for me to acknowledge the clarity with which I felt that my calling is not to be a bishop, at least especially at this moment. And so I got to be the first to withdraw from the race at the beginning of a morning. Rachel Gibson of our congregation was my support person through this journey, and she prayed with me and surrounded me with love and care, as I felt from you all as well. I immediately felt relief and joy. In the days of uncertainty, I found myself going through waves of grief about the things that I would miss if I weren't a church pastor, and your church pastor. And anyway, I'm really happy to be back. So thank you for receiving me. Thank you for receiving me, and thank you to Sharon for preaching last Sunday. I knew that it was going to be a weird and intense week, and that I would be getting back late Saturday night, and grateful to not have to have a coherent sermon. Yes, you're in much better hands with Sharon last Sunday. Will you join me in prayer? Oh, Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. Amen. For these 3 weeks, last week and today and next week, our scripture passages from the lectionary invite us to dive into the book of Ephesians, this letter from our New Testament written to the church in Ephesus. I love that our New Testament is made up to a large extent by books of the Bible that are letters. These epistles are an invitation into a relationship between church leaders and congregations. I love that they're not written to individuals for the most part, but to church communities. I love that they provoke my imagination, because we have in our scripture half of the conversation. We have these words of guidance attributed to Paul, written to the church in Ephesus, but we don't know what information was flowing the other way. It's a little like having a preacher's sermons over her career and imagining the backdrop of life and conversations that occasioned these particular emphases and stories. For the church in Ephesus, the emphasis is on this unity between the Gentile Christians, the religious outsiders who did not share the same Jewish belonging, family life, story, and tradition that Jesus and the first disciples did, with the whole of the Jewish community. It's a moment of inevitable conflict and obvious tension and disagreement about what righteousness looks like, about who are the insiders and the outsiders. The verses that I read just moments ago today use loaded terms like strangers and aliens and citizenship that, as we read them today, invite us not only into the imagination as we envision the early Christian communities to which these words were written, but evoke very real tensions in our own times in this political moment as a nation and as a community of faith. This letter invites us to be reconciled. I started thinking about the times and places that I use the word reconciled. I think of reconciling bank statements. Anyone have that responsibility in your household or business? This kind of making things agree with each other, matching up and making even the charts of an account is a kind of reconciliation. A reconciliation happens between family members who've been estranged, who are now able to be in relationship again. Reconciliation happens between communities and nations after time of division or war, as people are brought back together. And reconciliation happens within our own ideologies and theologies as we try to make sense of what we have inherited or been taught and what we have experienced and come to know. How do we hold it together in some kind of coherent whole? In Ephesians, we're invited to know the power of Christ, to be one who reconciles us. I've said this times before, but it's still true, and I'll say it again. One of the things I most love about church is that it provides an occasion for a group of people to come together that would have been unlikely to come together anywhere else. You can choose to look around the room or not as you contemplate that statement. Church provides an occasion for a group of people to come together that might not otherwise have come together, except perhaps if we all support the same football team or appreciate the same musical artist. But in church, we're asked not only to come together and to sort of tolerate each other in a place, but in church, we're given the expectation that we will come to know God more clearly through each other. Not just that we'll not kill each other, but that we'll come to understand God more clearly through each other. What a humbling and empowering thing. Humbling because it asks us to continually carry the expectation that our faith will grow because of the community that we're a part of. My own experience is that it's often the people who, I don't know how to generously say this, who most challenge me that are the ones through whom I come to see God most clearly. And at the same time that we live with that humility, that we come to church not to celebrate our great achievements in belief, but to learn and grow and be changed by the good news of the gospel. That's humility, right? But there's also this tremendous honor, because if that's true, then it's also true that someone else might be coming here to learn to see God more clearly through me, through you, through every one of us. And it might even be the people who you challenge or who are uncomfortable near you or most different from you, who are the ones who will come to see and understand and receive God more clearly because of you. And so your being here, your belonging here, is both in order that you can more fully learn to grow and love and practice the love of God, but also so that you can help someone else see, know, receive the gift of God. Your presence is necessary because you are an embodiment, a living proclamation of the power of God. As you are living, practicing, struggling with, singing about, enjoying your life of faith. This is wild. It is one of the great gifts of the church. I grew up a crazy liberal in relatively red Western Nebraska, but I always knew that I belonged in church. People there knew my name and cared about me, asked questions about the things that I was involved in, and encouraged me in belonging and in leadership. My first seminary internship in a local church was in Orange County in Garden Grove, which felt kind of like Nebraska, but in Southern California. There were quite a number of Nebraskans in that church. During my seminary years, I shaved my head, got arrested for social justice causes a couple of times. The good folks in that church loved me. They said things like, well, she's got some crazy ideas, but she does a good funeral, which gets you a long ways as a leader in a church life, because we care about one another in a genuine, real, and lived way. It was the men of that church, they had a very well-organized United Methodist men's group, the men of that church bought me my first clergy robe that I wore into my first appointment. What a gift to know that. Well, it has been a gift to me to know that I am supported by people who I sometimes challenge and who sometimes challenge me. That church is not a place where we come together because we've all agreed on how to do all things, how to see the world, how to know what to stand up for, but because we come together because we have seen and tasted and experienced the reconciling love of God, whose suffering on the cross somehow gives us hope that we're not alone in this world and that our God goes with us, whose suffering and death and resurrection gives us assurance that we belong in a power and love that are greater even than the power of death, who gives us the assurance that grace is enough, always enough, that love is deeper and wider and bigger than we can ever imagine, and that we are beloved and that we belong. That's what we agree on, or agree toward, even on days when we're not fully ready to believe the fullness of that. We believe toward the power of God, and that allows us to belong together. In Ephesus, it was as Gentiles and Jews together in community, as people who practiced their righteousness through an elaborate set of ritual laws about what food you eat and about being circumcised and about how you pray and your community rhythms. The Jewish community of Jesus and his disciples and the Gentile communities of this expanding Christian community, all living under the power of a Roman Empire where citizenship was a privilege reserved to the few, where peace was mostly understood as an absence of conflict because we knew we were under the power and dominion of a great military power that would keep rival factions at bay. The peace of the Empire of Jesus' time, the peace in the season of this letter to the Ephesians, this peace was not the fullness of peace that we long for is Christian community. This was the peace that was a ceasefire, because the implications of engaging in violence might be destruction to yourself. Martin Luther King Jr. and others have helped us understand peace is not just the absence of tension, but the presence of justice. The ancient Jewish concept of shalom is about peace that's a wholeness and fullness, a well-being that's a whole different thing. So here comes Jesus. Here comes the early Christian community. Here comes this letter to the church in Ephesus, which invites us to be reconciled, not to merely put up with each other, to tolerate life together under threat of a greater power, but to access a way of belonging together in the face of an even greater power. It doesn't look even greater when it's set next to the military power of the empire, but the peace that comes through Christ is a peace that's unafraid of death, a peace that transcends crucifixion all the way to resurrection, that gives us confidence in something that's bigger than we can ever, ever fully understand. And so we're invited to be reconciled, not just to put up with each other, to survive another election season, which feels like an impossible task, but to be reconciled through God, through Christ, to see our identity as becoming real, as being full, as it's mediated through the power of divine love and the grace of Jesus Christ and what happens on the cross and the gift of resurrection. In this kind of reconciliation, we don't take two factions and ask them to compromise on a lowest common denominator about how they can tolerate one another and survive, but invites us all to lift our vision to a different way of seeing ourselves and our neighbors and even the aliens and strangers in our community, to borrow a phrase from Ephesians. It invites us to see ourselves and others in a completely new way, because we do it through the grace of God. And if ever there was a moment in the politics of our nation, in the reality of our world, when it felt necessary to do our faith through the power of Christ's grace, it feels like this one. Too often, it seems as though Christian is an identity that has more to do with the clothes that we wear or the adornments we put on our body, external labels that we apply to ourselves, than it does with our passionate living through the power of divine love and grace that reprioritizes our lives, that makes us relentless in our desire to live in love with widows and orphans, with strangers and aliens, with the least of these amongst us in our midst. If we allow our politics to descend to rivalries between us and others, if we allow it to become a contest between an us and a them, we trade away the power of the gospel that invites us to see ourselves and others differently. Which is not to say that politics don't have consequences, which is not to say that it doesn't matter, but we can't descend to seeing this, to seeing our neighbors, particularly our neighbors who describe themselves as Christians, only through a lens, ever through a lens that's an us versus a them. Christ is the one whose power comes between us, offers us a way to see differently. The other significant use of the term reconciled in my life has been in the title of the organization within our United Methodist Church that's committed to overcoming exclusions against LGBTQ+ people, the Reconciling Ministries Network, which was founded 40 years ago this week. in a following a calling to be a group of Christians committed to insisting that all belong in the love of God, pushing back against Christian theologies and practices and ideologies that deny the belonging of some members of our community in the fullness of the life of the church. And so specifically, this is a day of enunciation. Specifically, in Ephesians, we'll get there. Okay, it's hot too. Enough excuses. Specifically, Reconciling Ministries Network has been working to overcome harmful theologies that deny the full participation of gay and lesbian, bisexual, transgender people in the life of church, that would say that they do not belong, that they are not ones in whom the image of God so fully resides. So to reconcile our theology, to make whole again our belonging, to reclaim and remember to recenter the power of grace at the heart of our gospel, to move us out of our divisions that are built on human limitation into the fullness of what's possible in God, that we might see the world with the same lens of grace and love that through which God sees us into the world. Reconciling Ministries for 40 years has worked to push back against these rules. And now that the United Methodist Church has finally removed the explicit prohibitions from our Book of Discipline that made it difficult for gay clergy to be ordained and same-sex weddings to be celebrated in our churches, now that we've moved past those rules, the work of Reconciling Ministries Network shifts toward a continuing journey to reconcile our theology, to expand our understanding of the power of God, to see more clearly the possibilities of grace, to overcome all things that would deny anyone full belonging, that would make anyone a stranger or alien, not a citizen in the household of God. In a moment of national political tension, it's always tempting to reduce the scope of our theological work to the borders of our nation, but the theology we inhabit, the practice of Christian living, of being Christian community, is not a U.S.-American practice, but is a belonging that spans the whole of our globe, where national borders are artificial constructs and ought be no limitation to the theologies that we practice. And so in this moment, we Christians here in this congregation and anywhere in the world, we're invited to connect and reconnect with the power of Christ, which sees us as full citizens in what God is doing in this world and insists that we do the same for all others. It breaks down barriers and walls and invites us to see ourselves in a coherent, integrous whole. It asks us to be people who practice our faith in this place, finding new ways to sing a song of hope that resonate in this moment, in our lives, for the sake of the well-being of strangers and even enemies and all creation. This last week we lost Bernice Johnson Regan, who died in, I believe, at the age of 81. Bernice Johnson Regan was an African-American singer, historian, and leader. She was a freedom singer in the 1960s. She founded a group called Sweet Honey in the Rock in later years, which over decades gave voice and song to the call for liberation and healing and wholeness in our world. She was a historian at the Smithsonian, a historian of American music. She contributed to TV series you may have watched on PBS over the years. In the series Eyes on the Prize, she was interviewed in describing one of the first moments where she stepped into the role of being a song leader for the civil rights movement in the U.S. They were at a meeting after an action, and someone said, "Bernice, sing a song." And she began singing a traditional spiritual song, but she changed the words just a little to point toward freedom. In the obituary this week in the New York Times, they quoted this line that was in Eyes on the Prize, where she describes that moment of realizing that those songs were there for her to make use of in this moment. I believe that our Christian faith, our songs and our prayers and our shared life together is here to make use of for the singing, the proclaiming, the embodying of justice and hope and compassion and care and a peace that passes all understanding. And our call in this moment is to be citizens of that dream, which is becoming reality as we participate in it. Martin Luther King Jr. called it beloved community. Christians have called it the kingdom of God. It becomes here real among us as we sing the songs, as we find the words to mix with the tunes of our tradition that allow us to be reconciled and to be agents of reconciliation with one another for the sake of the whole of the world. May it be so. Amen.